So Revelation chapter 6. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig trees drops its lake figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Now things are getting serious. Now it is heating up. We are still in this third section, the last section of the book of Revelation, and we can call it God's program for the end of the age. We looked at God's person, we looked at God's people, and now we're on God's program according to the outline in Revelation 1:19. If you've missed out the last couple of weeks, Revelation chapter 4, we looked at the church rapture taken to heaven. Revelation chapter 5, we saw the Lamb last week, Jesus Christ, taking the scroll from the one who sits on the throne. We said the scroll was the title deed of earth. The Lamb finally takes possession of the things that he purchased with his blood. Jesus Christ gave himself to buy every one of us, to buy everyone who will trust in him. And that day he takes the scroll, and he's already got it in his hand now. We looked at that last week. So today, if you're taking note, a vision of the seals. So now he takes a scroll, he starts opening the seals. We know that, you know, the seals refer to those scrolls they had with a string and with the wax seals on it. And for the scroll to be open, you have to open every single seal. And now we see today he starts opening these seals, and this ushers in the tribulation period on earth. So it's important for us to understand that the time described as Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30 verse 7, it's called the 70th week of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. If you remember, we looked at that before. We'll quickly look at it again a bit later on. 69 of the sevens has passed already according to prophecy. There's one last seven left over, and this is the last seven for the nation of Israel. The tribulation, Revelation 6:19, all the way, speaks about the tribulation time. That final 2,520 day, or you can say 7 year period, before the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's when God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting sinful world, where he punishes the world and everyone on it for the wickedness throughout all the ages. And let me tell you, it's unlike anything we've ever seen before. There's never going to be something like that again. There was never something close to this, like Daniel chapter 12 says. It's an unprecedented time of terror, fear, chaos, cataclysmic events. It's a time of judgment where God's going to finally step up. Throughout all the ages, God's people have been crying, "God, you know, Come and give us justice. Come and, and make this world right again. And this is the time where God's going to step up and bring his judgment. The final 3.5 years we know of the tribulation time is called the Great Tribulation. It's an intensification of everything else. Just as you think things can't get worse, it really, the last 3.5 years, it gets infinitely worse. When Jesus was speaking to the disciples, when they asked him about the signs of the ends of the times, he said in Matthew 24:21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no, nor ever shall be." This is the most, by far, traumatic event that's ever been prophesied in human history. By far. The world cannot even handle natural disasters. We've seen that. Bring these things they call natural disasters, whether it's a tornado or a sea or a wave or whatever's going on, it just totally wreaks havoc on the earth. We can't even handle that. How's the world going to handle this kind of thing? Nothing close to the Great Tribulation. And I think for the clarity of this study and for the understanding of the rest of this time we spend from chapter 6 to 19 in the tribulation time, I just want to give you, before we get into the text here, the purpose of the tribulation. It's important for us to understand biblically what the tribulation is there for. We looked at the rapture, now we want to look at the tribulation. There's about 5 or so reasons that you can get scripturally from the reasons for the tribulation, but basically it's a threefold purpose. And the first reason for the tribulation is to save the nation of Israel, to break the pride of Israel, to humble them and to refine them, to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Because as a nation, they don't believe in Jesus Christ during this time. This is not the time for them. God says during the tribulation time, this is one of the main things he's going to do, is he's going to save Israel as a nation. Jeremiah 30 verse 7 says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it's a time of Jacob's trouble." That's what the time is for, specifically Jacob. Israel is for them. Daniel 9:24, he says, 70 weeks are determined for your people, he's speaking to Daniel, for your holy city, that is the nation of Israel, that is the city of Jerusalem, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So the Jews will cry out for God, for the salvation, as we read on Wednesday evening, Isaiah chapter 64. We read this very part where they were crying out, "God, come and do this, save us." So that's the first main reason, first purpose for the tribulation, to save Israel. Secondly, to judge the Gentiles. To judge and to punish the Gentile nations, all unbelievers. As Joel 3 verse 2 says, "I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people." Speaking of Israel. "My heritage Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations. They've also divided up my land." And we all know that's true, even till this day. The land is divided up. Zechariah 12 verse 2 to 3 says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut to pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it." And so God sees this, first of all, for his people, because he is faithful, no matter what. And he, even though they've walked away from him as a nation, God says, "I'm still going to turn them back to me. The time is coming for that. But while I do that, I'm going to punish all the other nations of the world for what they've done to my people." And then thirdly, the third big reason for the tribulation is to punish the wicked. Like I said, to pour out God's wrath on this Christ-rejecting sinful world. People who don't want anything to do with Jesus. Jesus came, he gave himself, he died on the cross for the world so they can be saved, and no one wants to do anything with them. So to pour out his divine judgment. As Isaiah 13 verse 6 and onward says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel with both wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Another important scripture to understand this section is Zephaniah 1 verse 14 to 18. It says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and it hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they've sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust in the day of the Lord's wrath. Aren't you so glad we are the church? We are not destined for God's wrath. I'm so glad about that, because as God, before he pours out his judgment on this earth in the tribulation time, he's going to take his church away. Like we look, just like he did with Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Before he brought judgment, he will never judge the righteous with the wicked. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 tells us, those who are in Jesus Christ, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the wrath that was supposed to come on me as a Christian was taken by Jesus Christ in my place. Jesus already had the wrath of God poured out on him on the cross for my sake, and therefore no wrath coming my way. Praise God for that. When the disciples asked Jesus about the end of the age, he said to them in Matthew chapter 24, 7 and 8, there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows. And so we're going to look at that in a bit more detail today. But from now on, we see that judgment is just poured out. From this moment, as he starts opening that first seal, the Lamb, the righteous, pure, unspotted Lamb, starts opening the seals. And this judgment is poured out in three waves, you can almost say. It's poured out in three waves of seven parts, Revelation 6 to 18. Seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. So if you're taking note, firstly this morning, the first seal. Look at verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. So Jesus Christ, we know he is the Lamb. He's now taken the scroll, and it's very important for us to note that this indicates a succession of events. Even the way that he phrases this verse right here. When he opened one of the seals, and we're going to see all these seals are being opened sequentially, and then the seventh seal gives way to the next judgment. We're going to see it all happening like that. As he begins to break these seals one by one, you can just imagine the scene in heaven. We looked at that last week. This amazing scene in heaven, and now that anticipation. And as he breaks the first seal, you know, big thing. This officially begins the tribulation period, heaven side. Because we're going to look what happens on earth is the official sign. But in heaven, this is where it starts. And he says, I heard one of the living creatures say, come and see, with a voice like thunder. And thunder always tells us that a big storm is coming. So you can imagine this voice like thunder saying, come and see what's going to happen. And as John once again listens to this voice speaking, it says in verse 2, and I looked and behold a white horse. Now, you know, that's not bad. Like, look and behold, first seal, boom, white horse. And you're like, what's going on? You know, normally we see a white horse, the rider on a white horse, you know, you know, the whole hero kind of thing. So if you think about a white horse, you think about a hero. That's what you think about. It's a picture of, like, that's not a bad picture. That's a great picture. You know, that's what you see. Picture of a hero on a white horse. We know that Jesus Christ is also coming on a white horse, Revelation chapter 19. But let me tell you, looks can be deceiving. And nowhere more so than right here in the book of Revelation. This is the ultimate deception for the world. This person who comes, this is called the Antichrist, or the Bible calls him the Beast. He comes on a white horse. He comes as a hero. He comes as the savior of the world. And all the people of the world will look at him and say, there's never been a man like that. Someone to sort out all the things, all the economic nonsense, all the financial craziness in this world, everything that's going wrong, this guy will have a plan. He will come on the scene, a rider on a white horse, and everyone will say, hail him. He's going to sort out the world. He's going to be magnificent. Anti, like an antichrist, anti means instead of or in place of. So he's really going to come instead of Christ, in the place of Christ, because the people didn't want the true Messiah, but they will want the false Messiah. A counterfeit false Messiah looking like a hero, like a savior. He's not going to show up in a red suit with a horns and a tail. He's not going to say, I'm the Antichrist. He's not going to come. People will be deceived. Every person is going to be deceived by this guy. He's going to be so influential. We don't understand. And how can it happen? Because 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So here we're going to see a demonic hero stepping up as the answer to the world's problems, but really, in actual fact, he's going to be a false hero. He's a deceiver and a dictator who's fundamentally and diametrically opposed to everything that Jesus Christ stands for. If you look at the Messiah, Jesus Christ, perfect, holy, everything is right on this side. The Antichrist, although he looks good to the earth, he is everything on the other side, opposite to him. And the thing is, we have to understand, this is a real person the Bible is speaking about. It's not some idea or some ideology or some willpower that's going to be. I believe in every age there's the spirit of Antichrist. I believe every age, because Satan also don't know when God's coming back. He doesn't know when there's always an Antichrist, I believe, in some kind of capacity. But this is going to be the ultimate, the final Antichrist on the earth. A real person, if you take the scripture literally. And Antichrist, he will be a genius in every way. Because the Bible says, intellectually, he'll be a genius, Daniel 8:23. Politically, Daniel 9:27 and Revelation 17. Militarily, he'll be a genius, Revelation 6 and Revelation 13. Commercially, he'll just be fantastic, Daniel 11:43 and Revelation 13. But also religiously, he'll come up with a world religion and draw all people to himself under the false prophet. It's going to be incredible what he's going to do. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 and Revelation 13. And also, he's going to be a genius eloquently. He's going to be such an amazing public speaker that people are just going to say, where's this guy been all our lives? It's like, he is the man. Let's let the whole world vote for this guy because he is just the guy. Daniel 11:36 and Revelation 13. We know from the scripture that Antichrist will initially conquer through diplomacy. He will be an amazing diplomat. He will come in peace and he will be very diplomatic. But later we know that Satan will give him the throne and the authority in Revelation chapter 13. We'll get to that. He'll be emerging on the scene just right after the church is gone. He cannot really come while the church is still here. And you say, why? Because that's what the Bible says. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7-8 says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. So we see in the scripture that there's a restrainer currently on the earth. And only when the restrainer is taken out of the way, then the lawless one will come and have his way. So the Antichrist, no one will know. I don't think Christians will ever know who the Antichrist is. True believers, because we won't see. The restrainer has to be taken out of the way. So who's the restrainer? There's only one person who can restrain Satan. That is God Almighty. So when we talk about the restrainer, we speak about the Holy Spirit of God, and he is indwelling the church at this moment on earth. Yes, he has many things that he does, but one of the main things that he does is he is the one who fills the church. He lives in each one of us. The Bible tells us that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. As when you get saved, you get filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit literally dwells within the church. And so if the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, is taken out of the way. Do you know that you, the church, with the Holy Spirit in us, are restraining the world today? Maybe you've noticed at work or a gym or wherever you go, people are making dirty jokes and going on. As soon as you walk in a room, it's like, hey, there's Mr. Holiness or whatever. And they just get quiet suddenly, you know. And you're like, what's going on? You know, why does everyone stop talking when I walk in? Because, no, we can't say that, you know, sort of. And that's that restraint that's coming through the Holy Spirit, through the church. He is restraining the world. If the church is no longer there, just think, all restraint is taken away. Just think what's going to happen with this evil world then. When there's no more restraint, just think about the church taken out of the way. The church are the ones who mostly respect the law and the order that's going on. We've got the greatest heart to please the authorities under God. So imagine taking out the church away. The restrainer will be taken away, and that's a time when this evil person will step onto the scene. Believers are salt, Matthew 5:13, that keeps the world from rotting. And we restrain the world, and that's why the world hates us. Jesus says the world will hate you because they hated me, because you're not of this world. We are saved out of the world, and for that reason, You know, and so the Holy Spirit won't be gone because God is omniscient, right? So it's not like the Holy Spirit is not going to be on earth at all anymore, but he's not going to indwell his church. He's not going to baptize people into the body of the church anymore. He's not going to do that thing, and he's not going to hinder the work of Satan on the earth anymore through the church. So people will still be coming to salvation. We're going to see that. So the Holy Spirit will still be there, but not actively and not restraining in the way that he is doing through his holy church. It's going to be a crazy, crazy time. But look at this guy on the white horse. It says, I looked and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. So what is that speaking about? The bow speaks about authority. Bow is a picture of authority. You know, the one who has the bow, he's going to rule. But we know, we're also interesting, there's no arrows mentioned. He's got a bow, but he's got no arrows. Because the Antichrist is coming to get the world on his side through peace. He's not going to come in with tanks and war and battle. He's not going to come in with the arrows. He's going to come in through peace and through diplomacy. That's the way he's going to make his way onto the scene. And so the beginning of the seven-year tribulation, we know, starts when the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. Throughout all the years, I mean, I grew up as a kid. I always watch the news and you see Israel and someone's trying to make peace in the Middle East, make a peace deal with Israel. Never works out. Why? Because it won't work out until this time. The Antichrist is going to be the one guy who comes on the scene. He's going to make peace in the Middle East. Everyone's going to, whoa, this guy is amazing. You know, we should, like I say, all just vote for him. That's the reason. The Bible tells us in Daniel 9:27 about this peace. But then we know you also break the treaty halfway through the tribulation. So not only does it begin the tribulation, it also begins what's called the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord will last until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the scripture indicates one way that he might, you know, bring peace in the Middle East is by helping the Jews rebuild their temple. Up until this day, that's the one thing. They are back in the land since 1948, 14 May. And they want to just be, they want to just continue with their thing. So what he will do is he will help them to rebuild their temple. He will help them to reestablish the sacrificial system. Because at the moment, there's no real atonement for Jews, if you look at it like that. Because there's no way they can offer according to the biblical standards. So this is the things that they are looking for, and he will help them. He will come on the scene, and Israel will say, man, this man is amazing. He's just done what no one else could ever do before. If you want to put up that picture there on the, just for a moment, you can have a look at that. It speaks about Daniel 9, 24 to 27. This is 70 weeks of Daniel. And Daniel 9 there says, 70 weeks is determined for Israel to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So as you look there, you can see the 70 weeks. It means 70 sevens. It's not literal weeks. It's prophetic weeks. It's speaking about a period of seven. So we can say the first that 70 weeks is 490 years, right? And so the first 69 weeks, the first 483 years, it started from the command to go and restore Jerusalem. And remember, Jesus Christ came on the scene. AD 32, as he entered the city of Jerusalem, the triumphant entry, up until that time. It's like at that moment, God, he just stopped the stopwatch. The first 69 weeks prophetically for the nation of Israel has already run its course. So since that time, it's been just waiting for God to push that button again. There's one last seven that needs to be fulfilled for the nation of Israel specifically. And that seven is the 7 years of tribulation that's coming upon the earth. Daniel 9:27 says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, once again, the week speaking about a seven. In the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So here we're going to see the Antichrist is going to make that peace treaty with Israel. Everyone's going to be excited. They're going to put up a temple. Everything, I mean, if you look at Israel at the moment, the guys who are ready for this. The Temple Institute, they've got everything ready for this temple. They're just waiting for the command to go and build it. They can put it up in no time. They've even got the red heifer. They've got everything ready to sacrifice. And so when it's going to happen, this is going to go up. The temple's going to go up. They're going to start, and it's going to go on for 3.5 years. And in the middle of that time, the Antichrist is going to reveal his true colors. He's going to come on the scene. He's going to desecrate this temple of God. He's going to put up an image of himself there and the man to be worshipped like God. He's going to totally desecrate. It's what's called the abomination of desolation. And we know that the Bible says in Daniel 12 verse 11 that from the abomination of desolation to the end is 1,290 days, that 3.5 years that's going to still go on until Jesus Christ comes back in his second coming. So Jesus said in Matthew 24 once again, I don't want to confuse you, so try and stay with me here. Jesus said in Matthew 24 verse 15 to 16, when you see the abomination of desolation, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Jesus, when this happens, run for your lives. That's what he said to the Jews, speaking to them. Run. So we see he's got a bow. Let's look what else the Antichrist has. It says there, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So he's given a rulership because he's going to rule this earth. And the word for crown there is the word Stephanos. It means the victor's crown, the one who conquers. It's not the diadema, or what we call a diadem, the kingly crown that belongs to Jesus Christ. It's the victor's crown. He's going to come on the scene. He's not going to be a Jew. The Bible tells us very clearly, because everyone's like, who's the Antichrist? Trying to look at it. You know, maybe it's this president or that person, or, you know, there's been so many things through the ages where people say, that's going to be the Antichrist, you know. It's not going to be that easy. First of all, he's not going to be a Jew, because Revelation 13 or Revelation 17 says he will rise from the sea. The sea is a biblical picture always of the Gentile nations, all the unbelieving nations. So he's not going to come from the Jews. He's also not going to be a Muslim. We know that because, you know, in the later days, you know, there's been a huge uprise in Islam, and we've all been like, what's going to happen prophetically, end time speaking? He's not going to be a Muslim because think about the belief of Islam. They believe there's one God, Allah. So if he comes and he sets himself up as God, it's not going to go down with that at all. So it's a number of reasons. This is one of the main reasons why I don't believe he will be a Muslim. He will be from revived Rome. Now, I think we have to get into Daniel next on Wednesday evenings, because there's just so much in the book of Daniel that you have to understand really to see how these things play out. But in Daniel chapter 7, it speaks he's going to come from revived Rome. You know, the feet of the clay and the metal together. The last part of Rome that's still, so from pretty much Western Europe somewhere. That little horn that Daniel speaks about, the 11th horn, that little horn that comes up, it grows powerful and it uproots three horns. It overthrows three kingdoms. And eventually we know that there's going to be 10 kingdoms on this earth, 10 kings ruling, and then they're all going to give their power to him. They're all going to surrender that to him completely. This one who's given the crown, he will go out conquering and to conquer. What he's going to conquer? He's going to conquer the world, literally. Antichrist will eventually lead the whole earth into rebellion against Jesus Christ and against everything that God is for. And like I say, those 10 kings will surrender to him. How is he going to do that? How are you going to get the whole world to vote for you, get on your side, and then try and come in rebellion against everything that God's tried to do? 2 Thessalonians 2, 9-11 says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. You see, what we don't understand is Antichrist is going to be Satan-powered. He is going to literally be indwelt by Satan later on in the tribulation. It's going to be the most evil person to ever walk this earth, and yet looking like the greatest angel in the beginning. Interesting, because, you know, remember Jesus, when Satan came and he tempted him on those three areas? It's interesting, because when Antichrist come, he is going to do exactly the three things that Satan was unsuccessful tempting the true Messiah to do. He tempted him, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and Satan is going to tempt the Antichrist, and he's going to do all those things, because he's going to be the opposite of the Messiah. First of all, he's going to do miracles for his own selfish agenda, the lust of the flesh. Jesus, when he was he said, like, Jesus, just you hungry man, why don't you just turn this loaf of bread to get a meal? Jesus said, you have to look to God. God is the one who will provide. He's on his Father's timetable. So Antichrist is going to do miracles for his own selfish agenda. He's going to sweep people up, because amazing things is what's going to happen, and people are going to be deceived. They're going to believe these miracles. Matthew 24:24 says to us, Jesus even speaking in the end times, false Christs and false prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Even those elected, chosen by God. He says these signs are going to be so powerful, drawing people away, that even those who believe in God will be drawn away by these signs. That's how powerful they will be. Secondly, he's going to worship Satan. Remember, he tempted Jesus, and Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. He's going to be different. He's going to serve Satan, the lust of the eyes. Third one, he will showcase for his followers. He's going to be a showboat. He's going to draw, the people are going to, man, this is the most amazing, charismatic person ever. They're going to hang on his lips. The pride of life. Jesus never did that. He was on his Father's agenda. So he's going to be looking like the hero, the conqueror, but he's going to be a false Messiah, a false Christ. Now, let's look at the rest of the seals. This is going to go a bit quicker. If you're taking note, the second seal, then in verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. So we see that the first four seals, every time it's introduced by a living creature, one of these amazing, indescribable creatures, and he says, John, come and look at this. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. So another horse. This fiery red horse speaks of war. Because the Antichrist, although he's not going to come on the scene in the sense of battle or war, he's going to come through diplomacy, but very soon his true colors will start showing. Beginning in peace, but he soon shows the true colors and he exchanges his empty bow for a sword and he's going to fight. He's going to make people do what he says. As soon as he's got the reins, he's going to ruin this world. Fiery red, we know that red oftentimes speaks of terror and death and bloodshed, even as we saw in Isaiah's study on Wednesday evening. So even though he gains power peacefully, he's going to just go over into war. And it says there, it's granted to him who sat on it to take peace from the earth. The world never wanted God's peace. That's amazing. God has been offering his peace for extremely long time. And people don't want anything to do with his peace. They would rather have their own way. And so it's going to be granted that he can take peace from the earth. And there was given to him a great sword. So he's going to influence the people to savagely kill one another. It's going to be a crazy time. We cannot understand. Imagine, like I said, if the church is taken out of the way, and now all these crazy things are going to start happening on earth. People are just going to start, but we talk about, it's a while into the tribulation, people are just going to start killing one another. Since World War II, there's been more than 150 wars fought somewhere in the world. But this is going to be different from any war before that. It's just going to be crazy on this earth. It's not much needed today to get people to kill one another. I mean, you just look at the TV. Hollywood has been prepping this world for years and years and years for this time of tribulation. Think about the movies you see these days on the screens, you know? It's like whether it's the superheroes or the Transformers or just the violence everywhere. People are so used to violence around them. These movies are preparing people for the end times. You know, they're going to see these creatures we're going to see in later in the book of Revelation. It's going to come on the scene and people are going to, like, I've seen that in a movie kind of thing. You know, it's going to be like, it's going to be a crazy time and people are going to be prepared in their hearts. They're just going to start killing one another because there's no one who's going to restrain anymore. No more restraint. Given to him a great sword, worldwide bloodshed during that time. And then the third seal, if you're taking note, look there at verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. Again, this living creature pointing him. So I looked and behold a black horse, and he sat on it that had a pair of scales in his hand. The black horse speaks of famine. That's a typical thing who follows a war. If you have a time of devastation and war, one of the things that's always afterwards coming is famine because resources are depleted. Things are wiped out. There's been, you look at Europe, you know, during World War II, those pictures, those things, that's the typical thing that follows after the aftermath of a war. Because in history, almost always, it follows war. And he says, you sat on it, had a pair of scales in his hand, symbolic of the careful rationing of food that's going to happen at that stage, because that's what you get after war. A time of famine is a time of scarcity. And although the world's had many famines, it's not going to be like this famine. Everything in the tribulation is going to be greater and different than what we had the world before. where everything will have to be carefully measured and rationed. A shortage of food will always drive up the prices, and then it will cause the government to say, listen, we've got to ration these things, and so they're going to find out a way to ration the food so people can only have that little bit that's allotted to them. It's almost like our dam water, that no one is really paying any attention to it, but that day there'll be attention to it because it's going to be enforced militarily. People will be rationed. Shortage of food. Many famines before, but none like this. A time where supermarkets, you know, will just be stripped bare. There will be nothing left. People will fight with each other, kill each other for a piece of toast. You know, it will be a crazy time. Verse 6, it says there, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. So as this voice speaks, he says, a quart of wheat for a denarius. So these prices are about 12 times higher than normal. It means everything has escalated during this time. Little food, and the food that there are is going to be lifted up in price. It's going to be a crazy time on earth. The Bible speaks about a denarius as one day's food. So you're going to spend your whole day working, your daily wage that you get for working, and you're going to buy a loaf of bread. Not a loaf of bread, a piece of bread. That's what you're going to buy. It's going to be crazy. And in this time of famine, life will be reduced to only the bare necessities. And I'm talking about the dictionary's definition, not Ballou's definition of bare necessities, okay? There's going to be, you're going to spend all your money just to have a piece of bread, a little bit of water. It's going to be like, that's going to be it, nothing else. But he says, do not harm the oil and the wine. Isn't that interesting? All the nicer things, the luxury things. It's always like that in the world. The rich people, the wealthy people are not really affected in such a way as the poor people because they just take out more money. They have a lot of money, so if a bread costs more, they just spend more. You know, it's like some of the people with the water too. It's crazy. You know, and that's what's going to happen. So in those days, the oil and the wine speaks about the luxuries of the earth. The rich are still going to continue in this because they will have the money for that. Those who can afford the luxuries. But the rest will struggle for the basics. And that's how the Antichrist will eventually control the whole economy in Revelation chapter 13 we're going to see. Because he's going to promise to feed the masses. He's going to promise them all these things. And so that's how he's going to get his ultimate power. And the next one, the number 4, the fourth seal in verse 7. Have a look there. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So that's the last of the four living creatures. So I looked and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. So the fourth seal, it says a pale horse. Now the Greek word there is the word chloros. That gives you a good indication. It speaks of a pale greenish yellowish color. The color of a corpse, really. Speaks of death. It's the color of death. That's what it speaks about. Disease and death are normally what follows a famine. First you have the war, then you have a scarcity, then you have people looking for food everywhere, and then you have death that follows that. Disease and death coming on the scene. So the name of him who sat on it was Death, he says there, and Hades followed with him. Guys, this is not a movie. This is going to be real life. Death is going to show up on the scene with Hades with him. It's just what the Bible teaches so clearly. It's crazy. Death and hell. Death claims the body while Hades claims the soul of the dead. Revelation 20 verse 13. And then he says there in verse 8, so I looked and behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, with the beasts of the field. A quarter of the earth. That's the power that's given to death during that stage. Because remember, God is the one who allows everything that happens. He says, you can only go to that part, you can only go that far. And what is allotted to death during this stage is a fourth of the earth. A quarter of the earth's population killed. I mean, this is death on an unparalleled level that we've never ever seen before. This is crazy. Far worse than any calamity that's ever been on earth. A time of absolute death and destruction is going to be during this time. I mean, World War II qualify as the greatest war that's been fought so far, as in the sense of human resources extended. They reckon 60 million people killed World War II. That's a lot of people, but this is nothing compared to the Great Tribulation or the Tribulation Year. This is nothing compared to this time it's speaking about. Today, you know, 7.5 billion people on the earth. In May 2017, at the moment, you can go check out on the internet, that's the current 7.5, since May 2017, 7.5 billion people. Expected to reach 8 billion people in 2023. So imagine for a moment, we don't know when the Lord's coming back, but imagine 8 billion people. That means 2 billion people killed, a quarter of that. I don't know about you, but I don't really compute well when it comes to billions and trillions and that kind of thing. My mind sort of cuts out. But that's a lot of people. You know, that's more than the whole China and USA, the whole population of both those countries together, just gone. That's a lot of people. You look at our country, RSA, 55 million people. It's almost 40 times our population. 40 times what we have as a country. It's going to be crazy. These people are just going to be killed by all these ways. What it says there, to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, with the beasts of the earth. But killed by, imagine, just everything is going to go crazy. They'll not just be killing each other and be killed by all these, but the beasts of the earth, the animals are going to attack the people and just going to kill them. It's literally going to be like the Hollywood movies you see these days. Number five, if you're taking note, the fifth seal. So one by one, he's breaking off these seals. Verse 9 there. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So now this indicates a sacrificial death. Speaking about the altar, the souls under the altar, the Old Testament priest, remember, presenting the animal sacrifices, he poured out the blood at the base of the altar, according to Leviticus 4, Leviticus 19, and many places like that. So that's where the blood had to go, the sacrificial offering of the blood, by the base of the altar. So this speaks about a sacrificial death. So who are these people we're talking about? Because remember, the church is raptured, taken to heaven. So who are these people we're talking about at under the altar? There'll be a great revival as the rapture takes place. After God takes his church away from this world and takes them to heaven, then all those people that you're supposed to be telling about the rapture are going to like, no ways, that really happened. My Christian buddy told me that all these people are going to disappear and I didn't believe him. And many of those people will come to faith in God because of what they've been told. Many people, there'll be a revival during that time. And although they're not going to ever be the church, they're going to stand in a different relationship with God. They are still going to be saved during the tribulation time, beginning of the tribulation time, because the rest of the tribulation time is going to be crazy. But people will still come to faith in Christ. They're going to realize what those Christians have been saying has been true. That's why you need to tell your neighbors about the rapture. You need to tell them, listen, are you ready? Ready for what? You know, Christ is coming back. Oh, yeah, you know, you're kidding me. No, I'm serious. Well, he's going to take his whole church to heaven. And the day that happens, you know, people are going to remember that. There are even some people who say, yeah, once that happens, when I see that happen, you know, then I'll turn to Christ. And we're going to look at them a bit later on. But so these people, there's going to be people saved during this time. Revelation chapter 7 speaks about a multitude who will come to faith in Christ during the tribulation period. And we just generally call them the tribulation saints because they believe in Christ during this crazy time on earth. But in the second half of the tribulation, the Antichrist will make war against the saints, these guys on earth, and prevail against them, which is another reason, indication why it's not the church. Revelation 13 verse 7 says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So these can't be the church, because Jesus said to Peter, remember, you are Peter, on this rock, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. That's what Jesus said. Another indication why it cannot be the church under the altar. And it says they were there for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. They stood up for the word of God during a crazy time on earth, saying, we believe in Jesus, we believe in the Bible. And you know what? The Antichrist is not going to tolerate that at all. He's going to have this one world religion, but he's not going to stand for anything of the true Messiah. Not at all. And he's going to kill them. Everyone who's not going to take the mark of the beast, we'll get to all of that stuff in the future studies. Everyone who says, I'm not going to take this mark, and they're going to have a terrible, terrible time on the earth. It's not a time to be a believer then on earth, let me tell you. Antichrist will have the power to put to death those who resist the mark of the beast, and this group will be martyred by the Antichrist. And they're going to give their lives sacrificially for the glory of God. That's why their blood is calling from under the altar. So as believers, they'll have an incredibly hard time. Let me tell you, many people, like I say, tell themselves, yes, you know, I'm going to live my life because I'm still young and I've got a lot of things to do. But when that stuff happens, when I see the rapture take place, man, then I'll turn my life to Christ. Well, there's a number of problems with that. The first thing, you know, is if you can't be a Christian today in the dispensation of grace, you're not going to be able to be a Christian in the dispensation of judgment. Let me tell you, it's going to be not the same earth anymore. It's going to be such a hard time. You're not even going to be allowed to buy your loaf of bread if you don't have the mark of the beast. They're going to control the whole world's economy like that. They're going to make sure that everyone serves by force the Antichrist. That's what's going to happen. It's going to be a crazy time. So if you can't live out your faith in this world today, don't think you're going to be able to live it out during that day. The other big reason I have with it is because you're not even guaranteed tomorrow. Never mind that you're going to see that and go into the tribulation time. People die all the time. We spoke about that the other day. You're not guaranteed for that. Verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So they're crying out to God for justice. They're saying, how much longer? And then there in verse 11, then a white robe was given to each of them and was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So it was told to them at that time, just wait a little longer. We don't even enjoy that message. No one enjoys that message from the Lord. Just wait a little bit longer. But they are going to cry out for judgment and for righteousness. And he says, not until the number is complete, until all the appointed martyrs will be killed. Because just about every person who chooses to live to Jesus Christ is going to die during the tribulation. It's going to be like today when ISIS kills the people, you know, the Christians. It's going to be like that worldwide. If you're a Christian, you're going to be a marked person. Everyone will see you don't have a mark on your forehead or on your hand, and people will kill you. It's going to be a crazy time to be a Christian then. Number six, the sixth seal. Look there at verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. These things are going to, crazy cosmic cataclysmic catastrophes. How's that for a tongue twister? It's going to be crazy. Cosmically, things are just going to start happening. You know, the first thing he says, you know, this great earthquake, the sun becoming black as sackcloth. Talking about universal upheaval and devastation. Not like the little 9.5 things we have on the Richter scale today, which is the biggest things we've seen. This is going to be a big earthquake. You're not even going to measure it. It's going to be crazy. And the sun becoming black as sackcloth, the moon becoming like blood. You know, 2 years ago, everyone was like, oh, these blood moons. This is not going to be that, okay? I don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but it's not going to be, oh, a little moon, it almost looks red kind of thing. You know, it's not going to be that. This is going to be a crazy time on earth. Look at verse 13, what he says there. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Have you ever seen overripe figs just drop, you know, on the ground when it's just a wind blowing and they just fall off the tree? The stars are going to fall from heaven. This is not going to be some little tribulation or some little thing going on. That's why I don't understand how people can equate trials and suffering with the great tribulation, because it's going to be unlike anything that's ever going to be on this earth. He says, look at verse 14. That's the clincher. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. Imagine rolling up a scroll. It's like pulling your blinds in the morning. You know, it rolls up. The sky is going to roll up like a scroll. I don't know what it's going to look like. I can't tell you. I can tell you it's going to be crazy. When the sky is rolled up, you know, even the scientist tells us like the stars and everything are stretched out like almost like a scroll kind of thing. Well, God's going to roll it up. It's things we cannot even understand. Look at the rest of verse 14. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Just imagine, you know, every Helderberg, Table Mountain, everything, every mountain, every island is going to be moved out of its place. It's going to be, like I say, cataclysmic disturbances unlike ever before. It's going to be the ultimate answer to Isaiah's prayer that we read on Wednesday evening. Isaiah prayed in Isaiah 64, 1 and 2. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. Lord, tear open the heavens. That you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. You know what? God's going to do it. He's going to show up. He's going to answer Isaiah's prayer after all these years. He's going to rip open the heaven. He's going to come down, shake all the mountains and all the islands, and people are going to, ugh. Never seen something like that. People are going to know there's a God in heaven. The sad thing is they're still not going to acknowledge him. We'll see that right now. Look at verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Everyone's scared. He talks about the kings, you know, the rulers, the great men, the rich, the commanders, the mighty, the slave, the free men, everyone. There's no amount of wealth that's going to help you in that day. No great connections that you have with someone high up is going to help you that day. No amount of muscle, no kung fu, no nothing is going to help you in that day. Do you understand? That's going to be a day where people will be rendered powerless. It'll be like, what's going on? We think what happens with a natural disaster, we call them. It wreaks havoc, and people are like, we couldn't even, our best buildings that we make, nothing can stand up. This is going to be a time of crazy upheaval. And no matter how mighty the man is, or no matter how strong or how powerful or how wealthy he is, no one is going to be able to stand up against this. There's nothing that you can do. People are just going to have to admit, there's a God. They're going to say to the caves and the rocks and the mountains, hide us. Even the strongest, you know, you can think about the strongest person you can. He's gonna cry. He's going to run into the rocks. Someone said that the greatest real estate in that moment is going to be a hole in the ground. They'll give all their money, all their wealth, all their power, all their anything to just have a place to hide. Because you know what? You can't hide from God. You can't hide from God. Not even death. We're going to see later on. Not even death is going to be able to happen to some of these people. They're not even going to be able to die. You cannot hide from God. But you know what? It says there, from the wrath of the Lamb, from the face of him who's on the throne. That's the worst part. It's like they just don't want to see God. They are so anti-God that even though God shows up, he rolls up the heavens, he shows up, he shakes the mountains, he does all these things. People know it's God. They know, but they still don't want to look at him. They would rather say, please, rocks, just kill me. I just don't want to look at God. I just refuse to look at him. That's the hardness of people's hearts during that time. Running to the shaking mountains, rather to be killed in a rock slide than repent and acknowledge that there is a God in heaven. It's amazing what people will do. Because deep down, let me tell you, even today, even atheists, those who declare themselves, I'm an atheist, they do know there's a God. They do know it. They just refuse to believe it. Many of them on their deathbed, suddenly things look a whole lot different. They do know there's a God, and that's going to be like that in that day. They know there's a God. They know they're sinners. They know they're wrong, and they just don't want to admit it. They would refuse God. I don't want anything to do with you. Don't tell me I'm wrong, because I want to have my way, and that's the way of the world. He says, from the wrath of the Lamb. What do you have to do to make a lamb angry like that? You have to force him to be angry. Lamb, if you look at a lamb, you're not a fierce animal. And that's the picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does not want to do this. He does not want to judge this world. He's righteous. He's going to have to judge the world. He's forced to judge people because they don't want to believe in him. They don't want to have the plan of salvation that he has prepared for them. And people are forcing God to bring judgment on them. The church is raptured, like I said, not appointed to this time. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And then in verse 17, that last verse there, says, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The day of the Lord. At that moment, the day of grace is over, like I say. We live in a dispensation of grace where people can be saved, where it's not that difficult being a Christian. Yes, you may experience trials and tribulations. You may even be killed. It's going to be far different than this. That's going to be the time of judgment. But who is able to stand? That's a rhetoric question. Who is able to stand? No one is able to stand. I mean, not even the stars in heaven is going to be able to stand. Nothing that we know is going to be the same. There's nothing that's strong enough that can stand up. Who is going to be able to stand? You know what? That's why we need God. And that's where God's going to push it to that limit, because people push him to that limit. He does not want that. He wants the whole world to be saved. So the question for each and every one of you today is, where do you stand with God today? Are you ready? Are you ready? If Jesus comes to rapture us today, we don't know what's going to happen. It can happen during the church service. It can happen tomorrow. It can happen in months. It can happen in years. We don't know. No one knows the day or the hour. But there's nothing that still has to happen. And if Jesus comes back right now for the church, are you ready? Or are you going to be on this earth during this crazy time? If you're not right, let me tell you, do not put it off. If you're not right in your heart, because even though you may not be waiting until the rapture, you might be killed before that. People die every single day. This is a very serious thing, and it's very true. And the question is, are you ready? Because if you're not, you need to repent today. You need to change your heart today. You need to get right with God today. That's the one thing that you must have assurance of. Peace with God. Living relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. Jesus is what changes everything. You're going to, like I say, that day all these strong men will stand there and they'll be running for their lives, because no one will be strong in that day. Only God. But the Christians, we are secure in Jesus Christ. If you truly do know Jesus as your Savior, as I know that most of you do, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God did not appoint us to wrath. What did Jesus tell us? As Christians, what should we do? What are we supposed to do during this time? Luke 21:36, Jesus said, watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus told us to pray that we may be worthy to be taken out of the way, that we may be taken during that time at the rapture. He told us to pray for the rapture. Guys, are you praying for that? Is that part of your daily prayer? Lord Jesus, come have your, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, as we said last week. Is that part of your prayer every week? Lord, have your way on this earth, and Lord, please help me to be ready for your coming, that I can be with you. This is what Jesus told us to pray for. As Christians, we are not looking for the Antichrist, we are looking for Jesus Christ. That's a total different focus. We're not looking for Antichrist, we are looking for Jesus Christ.